Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In northern Wisconsin and upper Michigan, there are huge mining areas, the Republic Mine being one of them. And associated with that, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, were two brothers who ran some mines and were fairly unscrupulous in that which they did. They were famously known, or infamously known, for on the day before Christmas Eve, the eve of Christmas Eve, firing a widow with three children because one of the brothers bumped into her and her coffee spilled on his shoe. They used people. They did what they could to make as much money as they could at the expense of the people who worked for them, and they had no qualms about it. They occasionally attended the Lutheran church in town. The older brother died. The younger brother approached the pastor as they were planning the funeral and said that he was willing to make a $2 million donation to the church, provided that the pastor refer to his brother as a saint during the funeral. Now, the theological concept of a saint the pastor understood, and certainly understood that despite the actions of the deceased brother, that he truly was a child of God being baptized, but didn't want to use that word saint so freely because he also knew that the people who were there wouldn't take it very kindly. And so he thought and he prayed. And the day of the funeral came and he stood by the casket in front of the church and he began to give his sermon. And he began to list all of the things that the decedent had done that were less than reputable, listing all of his faults and all of his foibles and all the way he hurt people. And then he concluded by saying, but when you compare him to his brother, he was a real saint. It probably is one of the odder terms in our Christian faith, that of a saint. We have a theological understanding, but we also have a popular understanding, I think, of what a saint is. When we talk about saints, when we think about saints, we might think about a grandparent, but more than likely we're going to think about somebody who's fairly famous in terms of some sort of international renown because of their behavior. The Catholics had a whole list of how you become a saint, and so they put those lists together, and they have a whole grouping of these special people that have been set aside and been given sainthood. Some have been pulled off the list later on, which is rather perplexing and troubling, I guess. Not for the saint, because the saint's already dead, so I don't think they really care. But nonetheless, there is this whole kind of underground of sainthood that seems to go on. And so when we talk about saints, we might think about like Saint Christopher, who's no longer a saint, I understand, or Mother Teresa because of the things she did. And while we understand those people to be truly special, the reality is theologically for us, as a child of God, we too are saints. So I think the difference might be that we have the saints' saints, kind of like the man's man, you know, John Wayne sort of deal. The saints' saints, the really good saints, and then we have us. It must be Grandparents' Day because I want to talk to you about a saint, my grandfather, who very few people would call a saint. My grandmother and my grandfather were probably about as opposite of two people as you could get. My grandmother went to church every Sunday. Went to St. Paul, I think it was called the St. Paul's United Church of Christ. This little white clapper church had a clock in the back. I remember that because I always watched the clock. Kept track of the hour then, too. And she warbled when she sang. And they had this organ that they used to make it go whoo when they played. And there was a guy who sat behind us named Frank, who was about 3,000 years old. He wore a brown three-piece suit with a gold pinstripe, and he proudly wore all of his Sunday school attendance badges that went down from his chest to about his knee, and he'd fell asleep every Sunday. So when I was visiting my grandparents, my grandmother would always take us to church. My grandfather never went to church. I remember my grandfather going to church twice, and the second time was at his funeral. My grandmother only ever heard her utter a profanity once. My grandfather never heard him talk during the better part of an hour without uttering a profanity. Never saw my grandmother drink or smoke. Never saw my grandfather not. One day, my cousin and I were wrestling around. My grandfather had his chair, the Archie Bunker chair, and he was soundly asleep in the Archie Bunker chair. I think a cigarette had burned through his fingers, which it did on a regular basis. This is how soundly we slept. And I pushed my cousin. He lost his balance. He fell back, hit the chair. My grandfather reached down, grabbed him by his shirt, stood up and picked him up at the same time, and uttered a profanity and said, "If you wake me up again, I'm going to knock you out for 10 minutes. We didn't move again. It was that evening that I heard my grandmother use language I had never heard her use before in terms of chastising him for his behavior towards her grandchildren. Later on in life, my grandfather, who was one of these guys who could do all kinds of different things, made me a chessboard. Still have it. The incredible thing about the chessboard for me was the fact that I had never seen him give anybody else anything. And he made this chessboard for me for my birthday. And the chessboard was of light-colored and dark-colored woods that were laminated over a top of plywood. And the curious thing was that he made a mistake, that he turned one of the dark colors the opposite direction of all the other ones. And so if you know anything about wood grain, when you look at it, it is either lighter or darker than the other pieces of a similar color. So there was that one mistake. I love that chessboard, because that chessboard represents who my grandfather was to me. Near the end of his life, he used to start greeting me, which was an odd thing too, because before he just could care less whether anybody came or went, it seemed. He just was there doing his thing. And later on, I can remember coming in and getting a hug and a kiss from him, which was really kind of an interesting thing. So in March of 1975, I believe, my grandfather got sick in the middle of the night. My grandmother threw him into the car and headed out to the hospital. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. They never got to the hospital. En route to the hospital, they encountered a drunk driver who was driving down the wrong way of the road, and they were both killed. I woke up that morning getting ready for school, and the phone rang. I answered the phone. It was my father's sister, crying. But I didn't know it was her. I thought it was my grandmother. So I went to school, because my parents didn't say anything to us, they just sent us off to school. So I went to school that day, knowing in my heart that my grandfather had died. And I remember thinking, that's too bad. That was about it. So when we got back from school, it was then we were informed of the total story of what had taken place and the death of my grandmother also. And I was just despondent because it was my sainted grandmother who had also died. Because she was the prototypical grandmother. She doted, she loved, we could do no wrong. Fast forward my life then, 20 years later. I'm in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I'm working at a couple of different hospitals doing my clinical work as part of my training in seminary. And part of what takes place with clinical pastoral education is you're with a group of people who are in a similar circumstance as you going through seminary. And you have meetings in the morning of a group to be able to try to get a better sense of who you are and get in touch with your emotions to be able to help you in terms of pastorally serving other people. So John Van Duren, a Catholic priest, was my supervisor. And so one of these mornings, he put us through a relaxation exercise, had us close our eyes, and he said, somebody is going to enter into your mind's eye. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. I'm a little skeptical. But I played along. And so as I sat there, I began to realize that I was visualizing in my mind a great gray space. It didn't really have any form, no walls. There was a ceiling, but it was almost curved. And as I sat there visualizing this, much to my surprise, in the distance of what I was visualizing came a figure up over the horizon, slowly walking towards me. And as that figure walked closer and closer, it got larger and larger. And even though it was still at quite a distance, I could begin to visualize who this figure was. My grandfather. And I can remember thinking to myself, what are you doing here? Because I probably hadn't thought about my grandfather since probably a few weeks after the funeral, quite honestly. And he stood there, and he had kind of a half smile on his face. And he nodded to me. And he said, it's okay. And then he turned around and he walked away. And I thought, what's okay? What are you talking about? And it probably wasn't until maybe a couple of months later, because as you might imagine, an event like this kind of weighs heavily on your mind as you're going, what was that all about? That I began to think and I began to understand what was okay. What was okay was this forgiveness that he was giving to me to lift a sense of unresolved guilt that I had about the fact when I thought, when I knew that he had died, that it wasn't that big of a deal. And when I found out that my grandmother had died with him, that my world came crumbling down. Like I said, my grandfather was not a church-going type. But I caught him a couple of times when we came home from church, watching church on TV. I have no idea or understanding what his relationship with God was, but there was a relationship that existed there. And while he would not be characterized by many people outside my family, if anybody outside my family, as a saint in Brady's Bend, Pennsylvania, he was a saint. He was a saint to me because of what he gave me and what he taught me. Because he was able to share his love with me in a way that I didn't understand at the time. And to share his love with me in a way that he didn't share with anybody else. And that love that he shared was a love that God had blessed him with to be shared. When we think of the saints, we may think of saints. The reality is our lives are filled with a plethora of saints. Dirty, greasy, uncouth, unmanageable, angry, vulgar, drunken saints. Each one of them is a blessing that God has placed within our lives. A blessing that we need to celebrate each and every day of our lives.